If you have your Bibles there, I'd like you to open to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 25 to the end of that chapter, verse 31. So hear now the word of the Lord. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them forth by their name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's come before the Lord in a time of prayer before we start the exposition of this passage. Let us pray. Almighty God, we have just heard from your word about how you are Creator God and how you are the one who strengthens us each and every day. We ask, Lord, that as we come to this passage this morning, that you'll open our hearts to hear and our minds to understand the meaning of what it says here, so that we can go forth through this day, this coming week, to praise you for the strength that you give, not only through ourselves, but also through our fellow believers. We ask that you will strengthen us today through Christ our Lord and Saviour. Amen. When we overrate ourselves, we underrate God. With the second wave of the COVID virus disrupting people's lives, causing shortages in supplies, impacting everything from businesses, the economy, to people's health, causing more mental health issues and bringing grief to many family units, we need a new perspective of God. We need a fresh perspective on the power and the majesty of God in the midst of this pandemic. It is causing some people to grow weary. People are stumbling and fainting under the pressure of the prolonged stress. But if we get a fresh perspective of how great God is, we will gain strength, power, encouragement, and a peace to press on through this pandemic. But waiting is a problem for most of us. No one likes to wait. The whole world has a problem with waiting. As for us Christians, it should be a different thing altogether. In the very fast-paced world, things are set up for maximum speed and efficiency. We have fast food restaurants, online purchases, news flashes as they happen, computers now making communication faster and more direct than we ever had before. We can now get much more done in a day's time than we ever could do in the past, due to all the technological gadgets and devices we now have at our disposal. And we are so used to everything moving at breakneck speed that we have a hard time adjusting to the slower way that God often works in. I have come to find out that God never seems to be in a hurry as we see it. He has a much slower way of working things than we often think he should have. When we get into a major trouble with the Lord is in our personal life, our personal walk with him. If we take it at the same breakneck speed of everything else, in being able to get things done and accomplished, and then try to throw into the middle of our walk with the Lord the way he wants to do things in our lives. And if we do not learn how to adjust to his time frame, to the slower way that he works, we can easily get ourselves knocked out of the call that he's set us in. You see, timing is an absolute critical factor with the Lord. Try to move ahead of God's timing with what he wants to do in a particular area of your life, and you'll very quickly find yourselves and everything falling apart and completely unraveling. Waiting is not something we like to do. And yet, in the verse before us today, that's exactly what we're asked to do. Wait on the Lord, and you shall renew your strength. You shall mount up with wings like eagles. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. This is probably a verse that we have learnt in Sunday school or through our own memory verses. It might have been a song that we've sung, and it might even have been a verse that we have claimed for ourselves. But do we really know what it means? What does it mean to wait on the Lord as we are asked here? Now, I've included a few photos for us to look at as we go through, and this is the first one. We usually see the word wait, as a passive action, something we barely do. Looking at this picture of waiting people, which one are you? Are you the one looking at his watch? The one thinking about something else? The one totally bored? Or the other? Did you notice? Only one of these is attentive. The word wait in this verse is kava in the original Hebrew, and it has both a literal and a figurative meaning. A lot of times Christians think that when they are to wait on the Lord, it is a quiet, unproductive pose of, well, waiting. At least that was what I had always thought it meant too. I don't know about you, but when I think of waiting, it's like being in a doctor's office. And this is a figurative meaning of the word to wait. It means to stay where one is, to delay action until a particular time, or until something else happens, or to look eagerly for. Now, this last part is the way that we should wait for the Lord's return. Look eagerly for it. In the case of God, we often see it means to stay where we are, or to delay action until God is ready to do something. Then it would mean in this passage that we would just stand back. We would hold back. We would discontinue our walk with him or pause until God is ready. We can call this patience, perseverance, self-control, or whatever, but it indicates that we must be calm, persevering, tolerant, understanding, compassionate, mindful, and or hopeful until God says move. The opposite, which can be impatience, implies that we're being impulsive, we're complaining, we're judgmental, pessimistic, hasty or frantic, and anxious because, well, God's just taking too long, and we want it now! Have you ever noticed that waiting for stuff like this can really drain you? Have you ever wondered why at times then, as we wait, that we do not seem to be renewing or gaining strength, especially when it comes to dealing with other people? Today, however, I want to look at the literal meaning of waiting and what that will mean for us here at Logan Presbyterian Church. You can take this one off. What God is saying is that waiting on Him does the absolute opposite. It actually does renew our strength, and it even takes it up a notch, saying that we will do lots of stuff. We will run, we will walk, and it's not going to affect you. Trusting God with the timing of events is one of the hardest things to do. We have that half-joking prayer, Lord, I need patience, and I need it right now. It's not far removed from how we often approach matters of spiritual growth and God's will, is it? To truly understand Isaiah 40 verse 31, we have to go back to verse 30. Verse 30 is an independent clause that stands on its own, independent of thought and connectivity. It reads, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. However, notice that this verse doesn't end with a full stop. There is, in fact, a comma there, followed by the word but. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. The word but is known as a conjunction. It ties together two independent clauses and suggests a contrast in light of the first clause. In other words, it would seem that even youths grow weary, tired and weary, that everyone, everywhere would eventually grow tired and weary, but not God. He has infinite power, infinite strength, infinite stamina, and He invites us to come to Him and to be renewed. Before we can be renewed and have the strength to mount up on eagles, or to run and not be weary, or to walk and not grow faint, we need to know the literal meaning of this word, wait. It was interesting to find out what it actually meant. For the literal meaning of the word kava here is to bind together like strands do in a rope. So if we want to learn to wait, if we don't learn to wait, we cannot have the strength then that is mentioned. So let's look here at the literal meaning. First off, it means to bind together. This is not just sitting somewhere in a corner, waiting patiently or being quiet. It's not even meaning just wait for God to answer me in a few days or a few weeks. It's about binding together with Him. Those who bind together with Him, they're the ones who shall renew their strength. So what is Isaiah saying here? Is getting your strength renewed is by being very close to the Lord. If we are to bind together like strands do in a rope, we need to look at a rope. Picture in your mind the process of making a rope or a cord. This is done by twisting or weaving or binding together thin threads to form a rope. Rope is made up of many fibers, those into many yarns, and those into many strands, and those into a rope. Using this analogy, the fibers are all the attributes that make up you, twisted together to make one yarn, you. Our attributes often have flaws and weak spots, but together with Christ, they can make a strong piece for many and most situations. But to be really strong as yarns, we need to bind together as a congregation. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And this verse is often used for marriages where the three strands talked about are a husband, a wife, and God. But they could also be used for the church here, for you, the Bible, and prayer. Or God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in and through you. When we wait patiently upon the Lord, we find the full fruition of the prophet's words to Zerubbabel, where he says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And that's found in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. If we look at the church, when it first started, there were only a few yarns, 12 in all, bound together to make the church. As it grew bigger, more were woven into the cord. However, the main strand in each of them was always there, and as they grew in number, it also grew in size. As Christians, we are asked to bind together with Christ. As we work together, we're also asked to bind with each other. And we'll have the next picture, please. Through the trials that we go through together, we get stronger as yarns going through a top or a needle. That's the wooden piece you see there, the gear that is used to twist the fibers together to make the yarns, and the yarns to make the strands, and the strands to make the rope. But did you notice the raw rope has fuzzy bits that stick out? These are the places where we don't bind together, either with each other or with Christ. Those are the bits where we rely on ourselves. And an unused rope has many of these fuzzy bits sticking out. But a rope that sticks together, that is used often, has those fuzzy bits worn off. Having seen then how we can become a rope, when do we as a rope have strength? A piece of string can't lift very much weight because it does not have very many strands in it. But a piece of rope, however, can lift hundreds of tons because it consists of many strands. When a rope lifts or pulls a weight or a load, it stretches a little while it is working. As it stretches, it becomes taut. And the individual strands are pulled and squeezed closer together. While the stress is on the rope, the individual strands work together to lift or pull the load. No individual strand does all the work. If it did, it would snap. A rope's strength comes from all the strands working together. whether it be during the slack time or under a strain. I've often seen this over the years, but did not realize it until just recently. We pray for each other often separately and may not know that others are doing it for us. Yet we can certainly see strength being given to people when they know that we are praying for them. And we can see strength gained when we pray together for a situation. You can turn that one off now. Why do we usually think that the translators use the figurative definition of kava instead of the literal one? Well, I think it has to do with the word renew. The word renew often means to pass on, to change, or to make new. The phrase renew their strength really should be exchange strength or substitute strength. It means giving up the old and receiving something new. It suggests tapping into a new resource of strength, which comes from God. So why does the figurative definition of kava, to wait, to have to do with strength, as listed in Isaiah 41 verse 31? Sorry, 40 verse 31. How does this tie in with our analogy of a rope? Remember, a rope's strength comes from the number of strands in the rope. A rope's strength remains constant, even when it is slack. As strange as that last sentence may sound, it is the key to this verse. When a rope is slack, what is it doing? The rope is at rest or waiting. It waits for its owner to put it to use. So who puts the rope to use? The owner. And who is our owner? God. The focus of kava is not on the human waiting, but on God acting, on the effectiveness of his divine word. When the rope is attached to a load, it draws its strength from all the other strands and it goes to work. I think that this is why the translators use the word wait. I think they could have used a better choice of words, but that's just my opinion. And you're free to disagree with me. So the more strands that we weave into our relationship with God, the more strength he gives us. It's an activity that we need to do. No one else can do it for us. So let's look at some of these strands that we could weave into our rope. Firstly, we need to keep our focus on God, as Hebrews 12 tells us. We need to study the Bible daily, as Psalm 119 and 2 Timothy 2 tell us. We need to pray daily. 1 Thessalonians verse 5 tells us that. Attend church regularly, as Hebrews 10 says. Learn from Christian friends, as Proverbs 13 tells us. And tell others about our faith in Christ, as Mark 16 tells us. These are just a few of the strands that should be in our rope. You can probably think of quite a few more if you put your mind to it. When you entwine all of these strands together, you get a rope whose strength comes from God. If I personally was to translate Isaiah 40, verse 30-31, it would probably read something like this. They that have all aspects of their life entwined and bound together with the Lord, like threads of a rope, shall exchange their meager strength for the strength like a rope, They shall rise to meet challenges as if they had powerful wings like an eagle. They shall run through life and not be weary. They shall walk through problems and not faint. Now, notice the order, because it seems a little strange, doesn't it? First, we're to mount up on wings like eagles. Then we're to run. And finally, we walk. Doesn't that seem a little out of order? We have a saying that says you can't run until you walk. But not at all, if you think about it. First, we need to recognize that we need to soar up into the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 tells us that. Then we set ourselves on the course to run the race of faith, as said in Hebrews 12. Then we are in a good place to walk the walk of faith with Christ, as talked about in Colossians 2. What did Isaiah mean when he wrote those words, "Wait upon the Lord"? What do you think it would feel like to have eagle's wings at a time like this? To put it simply, it all boils down to where your power comes from. Last week I was, a couple of weeks ago, I was assisting one of my students in some biology. And he was studying birds and their different types of wings. I found it absolutely fascinating that God has made different types of birds with radically different sorts of wing designs. And each one fits with the particular needs and environment they live in. The eagle is a soaring bird. His wings are aerodynamically designed just for that, soaring. An eagle rises to great heights, but it has no jet engine behind him. His body is designed to maximize the power of the wind, the air. He soars on unseen air currents with agility and ease. The eagle loves storms and winds that would be considered adverse and destructive for the ordinary bird. He simply effortlessly spreads his wings, catches the updraft, and peacefully soars far above the buffeting wings without even having to flap his wings. Isaiah welcomes us to see ourselves as dependent creatures designed to rely on something unseen, something greater than ourselves. It is not a weakness for the eagle that he's dependent on the power of the air. Rather, his dependence is his greatest strength. What a beautiful analogy God gives us in this simple simile. We have unlimited power of the Holy Wind, the Spirit of God, to lift us above the terrible twin peaks of discouragement and despair. All we have to do is spread our wings amidst the raging winds and storms of life, and we will be borne freely into the heights of the wonderful calm of his presence and peace. To actively wait on God is to fill your mind with the truth about God's character, especially as it pertains to your situation right now. In Colossians, Paul tells us to set our minds on things above and not on earthly things. And that's in Colossians 3, verse 2. Why are eagles so often found flying around mountains? Well, it turns out that's where they get the best air currents. The upward shape of the ground produces strong upward drafts of air. And once an eagle catches one of these, it can ride it up and over the mountain. Think about that. The very obstacle the eagle wants to get past produces the power to rise above it. Our difficulties can produce an updraft of our thoughts to set our minds on the things that are above. It may take some practice to deliberately set your mind on anything but your problems, but you can use your worries to generate reminders to set our mind on God. Isaiah tells us we can run and not be weary. This expression always conjures up in my mind the effortlessness of our mobility in our youth. Children often appear to be perpetual motion machines. Even in our teens, especially if you come from a rural, active or athletic background, we can recall the ability to run for miles with ease. We are often called as Christians to run the race. The Hebrews writer gives us the definitive statement on our calling to the Christian race, where he says, "Seeing we are encircled like a grandstand with such a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised its shame, and now sits down at the right hand of the throne of God." And that's in Hebrews 12, the verses 1 and 2. We're commanded to flee our youthful lusts. We're also told that if we resist the devil, he will run away from us. Paul tells us that we are to run the race right down to the end and finish well. But there are times the Christian race takes on a really urgent pace. The desperate hour comes sooner or later to all of us who run. Such times call for power of God to energize us. No amount of personal training will fit us for such a challenge. In and of ourselves, we will become weary and faint. We will fail and fall by the wayside. We need the infinite help from outside our finite selves. Someone has said it's not the pressures and disasters of life that matter, but how we respond to them. And a preacher of long ago had this to say on the subject: God can take every Calvary and turn it into a resurrection Sunday. Difficult hours are the raw materials out of which we can weave a garment of praise to glorify God. You will never have a greater opportunity to glorify the Lord than when darkness evades your experiences and the storm clouds of life form across the land of your life. God will reveal himself to you in unforgettable ways during the sadness and grief that accompanies emergencies. You will learn more about God's power, patience, and proximity when your heart has been broken than when you just sit and study books or try to learn lessons from the afflictions of others. The Apostle Paul is our primary New Testament example of this. Just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and begin reading from verse 24. The litany of terrible personal sufferings through his life, filled with disastrous emergencies, is painful to peruse. But in his letters to individuals and churches, he constantly reminds them that he waited upon the Lord and was given the strength for every hour. He said in his darkest days that God's grace proved sufficient. He testified that in whatsoever state he found himself, he had learnt to be content. He affirmed that he could do all things through the strength of Christ. In the end, he reminds us that even the most disastrous shipwrecks in the here and now amount to nothing when compared to the glory that shall be ours in the there and then, in the sweet by and by. God also will give us the power in our ordinary days of life. As he says, you shall walk and not faint. Much of our life consists of a daily dull and dutiful walk before the Lord. Our tests, troubles, trials and tribulations tend to always give way to the trite, the trivial and the tedious. The mundane and humdrum nature of human existence goes on and on and on, or so it seems. Many times we seem to think that God is the Lord of large problems alone, but is not really concerned with the small things of life. But our infinite God is also the God of the infinitesimal. He numbers even the smallest hairs on your body. Someone once said he attends the funeral of every sparrow. A poet has said, they also serve who stand and wait. So we should not think our dull daily duties are not important in God's grand scheme of things. We are not all called to be big fish in small ponds. Many of us are just called to be little fish in big ponds. But our calling is important to God. God surely rewards those who patiently serve, who just simply do the best in their obscure and quiet place. Do you remember our Saviour's commendation to the tiny offering of the widow? And the scathing comments that he had about those who cast in large gifts? It would be well to recall the reward promised to those who give just a cup of water to someone in the name of Christ. Sometimes it takes the greatest grit and determination to keep on dutifully doing our daily tasks in the face of the dull and monotonous pace of ordinary life. I would like to think that the Lord looks down upon us all as we go through the daily routine of living our life for him and casting our hooks out here and there as we try to follow his command to be fishers of men. I would like to think he rejoices at our steadfastness and our stick-to-it-ness. His joy should make the dullness of our doing our daily duty worthwhile. When it's all said and done, all should be said and done to please and glorify God. There are two definitive statements that come to mind that should sum up the whole of it. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, Micah 6 verse 8. Or, moreover, it is required as stewards that a man be found faithful in the little things he does, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2. So, when we wait on the Lord, he will give us inward strength. He will give us outward strength. He will give us, upward strength. He will give us outward strength so that we can run and not be weary. He can give us onward strength so that we will walk and not faint. God gives us strength for the long haul, to serve him all the days of our life. So, will you now wait on the Lord to renew your strength? Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do thank you that you have called us to wait upon you, that you have called us to renew our strength by coming to you. You have asked us to be like that rope, to bind in ourselves all the things that bring us closer to you, but also to bind ourselves to one another, so that we as a congregation will be a powerful force for you, not just individuals, but as a group together. Help us to pray for one another and with one another, that we can be finding our strength in you in all our situations. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. To conclude our service, we're going to stand and sing about who is the one of our strength, where we can get it from, as we sing, In Christ Alone.